It's good to be here with you, and I'm excited to see this many young people together to sit and listen to the Word of God. And I want to bless you all. We live in interesting times, and Ian talked about that. And I don't think, this is me talking, so you can dismiss this because I don't know if it's true or not, but I don't think many of us are prepared for what's coming down the road for us as Christian people. And I'm not sure I'm prepared, actually. And the topic that we're talking about today, and that Ian unpacked, and the rest of the verses in 2 Timothy 3, it's something that it's important for us to get a hold of, because these are very relevant things for us today in the culture that we're living in, that you're growing up in. You know, I've had the privilege of working with a lot of young people through the years, and we're facing, in our Anabaptist circles, we're facing a lot of casualties in our Anabaptist circles. We have a lot of people, there's a lot of young people that I know that are leaving our Anabaptist faith, and there's quite a few young people that I know beyond that are not just leaving our Anabaptist faith, but a number of years down the road, they're not going to church at all. And so there's a lot of casualties that are happening. The question for our theme this weekend, why Anabaptist? How many of you have asked that question? Why am I an Anabaptist? You can be honest, by the way, if you've asked that question. The truth is, I ask that question all the time. The reality is, if we don't ask that question, we are going to be led out of Anabaptism really quickly. I'm not afraid of that question. In fact, it's an important question for you as you sit here as a young person, that you ask that question, why am I an Anabaptist? You don't know me, you don't know my story. Many of you don't, a couple of you guys do. But when I was your age, I was leaving Anabaptism. I was going out. In fact, the first time that I personally studied some of the truths of Scripture, I studied them to prove that Anabaptism wasn't right, and that I was creating a path for me to leave Anabaptism. I got married as a young man, and I was still on that path. In fact, I'm not sure why my wife married me. I'll just be honest with you all, because and maybe it's because she didn't know how serious I was about leaving Anabaptism. But I would counsel, my wife and I do quite a bit of premarital counseling, and any young man that was on a path that I was going, I would advise them not to get married, and she married me, so I'm grateful for that. But I'm not afraid of the question, why Anabaptism, and I'm grateful we're talking about that this weekend. And a part of it is, we're talking, the theme here is because we suffer, and it took me a long time to wrap my brain around that, because I'm not an Anabaptist because I love suffering. In fact, how many of you guys like suffering at all? I don't like suffering. And I run away from suffering. And yet the truth is, suffering is a part of being a Christian that we cannot get away from. And, you know, it's interesting, as I've had the opportunity of being in other parts of the world, I realize this for our Western Christianity, we don't have a theology of suffering. I was talking to a guy from another country a number of years ago, and there was some of us from, he was in America here, it was in America, and some of us were standing around the guy talking, and he began telling us a story about how just a couple weeks ago, his best friend in life was on the way home from a meeting, and he was caught by a group of people and tortured to death right there on the street. And after that happened, he talked about him, how him and he, with along of some of his friends, went to the house of the widow and his children that were left alone, and how they were trying to minister to her and comfort them and to give them what they need to face life. And someone in our group made a comment to this guy about persecution and suffering, and that guy stood in our circle and laughed. And he said, "I take it by what you're saying that you think suffering is a bad thing. For us, it's a way of life." And he stood there and laughed at persecution and death in the face. And I'm there devastated by it, knowing that if I face suffering and persecution, I don't know how I would handle it in my life. That kind of suffering and persecution. We don't have a theology for that in the Western world, because in our Western world, if we are a Christian and we live good lives, things are supposed to be well with us, and we're to be liked by everyone, and we're supposed to become rich and famous rather than being killed and put to death for our faith, because we believe in Jesus Christ. And I think that's coming for us more and more down the road as Christians in America. And I don't know if you're ready for that. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I'm just being honest with you all, because I don't have a category to put that in sometimes in my belief system to know how I'm going to handle persecution and suffering. Let's jump into the text here. I'm going to read the passage of Scripture. I'm going to start with the last verse that Ian ended with, and I'm going to pick up at verse 6 and go on. I'm going to sort of talk down through these verses, and then I'm going to come back and talk about a couple of things on the other end. Verse 5 says this: "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from some such people turn away." I'm not going to preach Ian's message, but I want to pick up right there because it jumps on from there and continues going. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't hang out with people that have a form of godliness, but there's no power in their lives. Don't hang out with those people. Don't allow those people. It doesn't mean that we don't associate with them. It doesn't mean that we create some sort of island somewhere for ourselves and a little cocoon that we put ourselves in. What he's saying is, don't allow those people to be the people that you hang out with in life and that you attach yourself to, and they're the ones that are giving you the cues of how you should live your life. Don't allow that to happen. And it's easy for us sometimes in life to like people and to get along with people, and we sort of hook on to people, and they become the ones that when we have a problem, we go to those people and we ask them the questions. Let me tell you something. If those are the people in your life that you're asking the serious questions in life, and they're only living with a form of godliness with no power, as we see in verse 6, they're going to lead you astray. That's the reality of life. They are going to lead you astray in life. If those are the people that you're hanging out with and you're asking the tough questions about life, if they're the people that just have a form of godliness and no power, they're going to lead you astray. And verse 6 says, "For of these sort creep into households and take captives gullible women." That's what was happening here in this passage of Scripture. He names women. The reality is, it can be us as men as well as the women. But I'm just telling you what he's saying there to women. "Loaded down with sins and various lusts." I want to make a comment about that. If in your life you're living a life that has a form of godliness and no power, if what characterizes your life and my life as a Christian, if we claim Christianity, but internally there's a lot of sins that we have inside of us, and there's a lot of lusts that drive our lives, we are very susceptible for deception in our life. I want us to know that. Paul is saying that. I don't want us... That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul wants us to know. If you're trying to live as a Christian, and yet what characterizes the internal part, that's why he says don't hang out with those people. Don't ask those kinds of people the tough questions in life. Because they will give you answers that appeal to those sins and those lusts, and you'll be led astray. Verse 7 says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're always learning. We're sitting in church Sunday after Sunday. We're hearing the truth of God presented. We go to Bible school. We go all over the world. We do all kinds of things. And the reality is Christianity never matures in our lives. We never allow Christianity to actually really take root and change who we are as people. We're always learning, but we're never able to really get it. Verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, Jannes and Jambres were two of Pharaoh's magicians that every time that Moses would bring truth to Pharaoh and bring the word of God to Pharaoh, these magicians were resisting him. That's who that was. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. There's a resistance to truth. But they will progress no farther, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres. Their folly was manifested. Verse 10 says this, but you, he's talking to Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And what he's saying here is to Timothy, what he's talking about there is he's saying, Timothy, but you are different than the people he just described. You didn't resist truth. You don't have a form of godliness with no power. And he talks about the fact that he latched on to Paul and to his teaching and to his doctrine. And he had observed Paul's life, all of Paul's life. How he had endured persecution, how he had presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, how his life displayed the power that Ian was talking about earlier. And as he watched Paul, as he observed him in his life, he had attached himself to Paul. I like to say he sort of hooked on to Paul's belt loop and he was following him around. That's the exact opposite of what he was talking about. I was talking about earlier about latching on to people who have a form of godliness with no power. Let me say this. If you're going to latch on to someone's belt loop, make sure you spend a lot of time observing their life before you do it. Don't just connect with someone in relationship. And as a result of that, there's a connection and you immediately sort of latch onto their belt loop and they become the person that you follow around in life and you model your life after. Make sure, I have to make sure, that the people I hang out with are people that model Christianity well. About a year and a half ago, I was going to say best friends, but everybody called him his best friend, so I'm not sure what to say that. But a very good friend of mine passed away unexpectedly. His life challenged me in incredible ways because he had gone through a lot of stuff in life. as a young man, his life had been characterized by some pretty incredible sins that he had a hard time getting over. But he said this, and I think this is always going to stick with me. He said, "I am who I am today because of the people I chose to hang out with." That's a powerful statement. I am who I am today because of the people I chose to hang out with. In other words, what he was saying is he surrounded himself with people that were able to help him get to where he was going, rather than hanging out with people that had a form of godliness with no power and were taking him the opposite direction of where he wanted to go. The only way he could find victory, now ultimately we know it's because of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, we get that. But on this earth, he said, I needed to surround myself with people that didn't have a form of godliness but no power, but that were able to, that he was able to sort of hook onto their belt loop and it was able to get him through the tough and difficult things in life that he was going through. The question for you and I here today is, who are we hooking onto in our lives? Who are the people that we're hanging out with? Are we hanging out with people that are going through the motions of Christianity, but there's no power there? They show up at church on Sunday morning, but there's not really any fruit in their life. They're more characterized by the world than Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that a little more later on. The question for us is, who are the people that we're hooking or onto their belt loop and following in life? Then we get to verse 12. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not maybe. That's a promise in Scripture. And there's a lot of other places in Scripture. If you desire to live a life sold out for God, you will suffer persecution. How many of you here know what persecution is? You've experienced it as a young people. Some of you are raising your hands. I've sat with a lot of young people through the years that have been devastated because they've wanted to live a godly life and they've been made fun of in their youth group because they've wanted to do that. That's persecution, by the way. Verse 13 says this, and evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let me talk about two places that your suffering and your persecution is going to come from as young people, and for me personally, as an older person. Our suffering and persecution is going to come from, it's going to come from evil men. We see that around the world right now. We don't see a lot of it in our country today. But it's the evil men that will grab a Christian, anyone who claims to be a Christian, and put him to death on the street. That's one place that persecution is going to come from. There's another place that I believe is more dangerous and more subtle than that will ever be. And that's persecution will come from within. Imposters. It's the people that Ian talked about who have a form of godliness, but there's no power. It's the people that you sit beside in church on a Sunday morning, and as you're desiring to live a godly life, they say things like this to you. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than we are? Are you trying to be some spiritual giant? And are you condemning us for living the way that we're living? Look at him. What's wrong with him? Goody two-shoes. It's the persecution that comes from within many times that we're not prepared for and that takes us out of the game of living a godly life and a life that's sold out for Jesus Christ. Who are you to do that? What's wrong with that? What do you mean you don't do that? You don't live that way. Why would you not live that way? That's stupid. That's the stuff that comes from within that destroys us very subtly. And all of a sudden we begin saying, yeah, right, why do I do this? Does God really mean in His Word actually what He says? Will God actually send a person to hell? That's a big thing, right, that's come up in the last number of years. Why would a loving God actually send someone to hell? And we begin to question all kinds of things in our mind. A lot of this stuff is coming from within. It's coming from the people that you sit with in church. And so we have a tendency to live a life. We have a tendency to slip into godliness, but no power. We just have a form of Christianity. I don't know that I'm prepared. Actually, if you want to read a good book, get the book, The Heavenly Man. How many have read that? I'd like to see your, actually, a number of you. The Heavenly Man, get that book and read it. And he says in this book this, he experienced excruciating torture as a Christian in China. And he says this in that book, I was not prepared to move to the West and see what the church does to itself within the own church. He watched us operate as Christians and how we persecuted each other within our churches, and it almost cost him his faith. He knew what physical persecution was and how to handle it. He didn't know how to handle the imposters from within that are bringing persecution on each other within the Church of Jesus Christ. We can point our fingers out there. The truth is it's happening in your church and it's happening in my church. It's a reality of life. It's the reality of Scripture. Paul says we will suffer persecution. It's going to get worse and worse as we get closer to the end of time. It's going to happen from evil men or those without, and it's going to happen within. From within, the imposters within. The question is, are you ready for that? The question is, am I ready for that? So, there's two areas that in this passage of Scripture that I want to come back to, and it's where you're going to face persecution, and it's where I'm going to face persecution. First of all, he talks about the proclamation of truth. In the same way that as Moses brought truth to King Pharaoh, there was a pushback against that. And Jannes and Jambres said, wait a minute, we don't want to hear this. And they pushed back against that truth. The same thing was happening in Paul's day in their church. The same thing is happening today in our church. It's the proclamation of truth. It's when we as Christian people say, this is what God says in His Word. And we proclaim that truth, you're going to get a rise out of people. In our culture today, if you start talking about divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, any of those topics, those are hot buttons, those are hot issues in our culture today. If you just proclaim truth, you don't even have to say what you think about it. You just proclaim what the Lord says, you are going to suffer persecution. Because the truth, as the truth, the Word of God comes, and as truth is proclaimed, we have to do something with that. And there's a whole host of things that we'll do, but I think there's three main things that we will do with truth. We will either embrace it, and it's when we hear truth, we say, oh yeah, I get that. That's truth. That's coming from God. And we wrap our arms around that and we embrace that, and it changes who we are. So we're either going to embrace truth, we're going to ignore truth. Jesus talked about the seed that's sown, and some people, it doesn't even penetrate. We ignore it. You know, the truth is, I can do this on a Sunday morning. I don't know how you guys handle Sunday morning services, or actually what you're doing right here, right now. But I know sometimes when the Word of God is being preached, my eyes get glassy. You know what I mean by that? We've heard this stuff since we were kids in our churches. And when the Word of God is preached, our eyes get glassy. We ignore the truth. We zone out. We go to our cell phones. We text. We look at Facebook. Our mind is 1,000 miles away when the truth is proclaimed. We ignore the truth. When we do hear it and it does grip it, we say, oh, well, yeah, whatever. I was older when I became a Christian. I was very good at that right there, what I just... I was running from God as a young man. And I could sit through the worst hellfire and brimstone message you've ever heard, and it would not penetrate one inch of who I was as a person. Because I knew how to ignore truth. And people would be weeping and crying and going up to the altar, and I had a stone face. There's no way the truth of God was going to penetrate who I was as a person. See, we can ignore the truth. The third area, if we don't embrace it and we don't ignore it, we are going to resist it. It's where when the truth of God comes, we push it away and we said, no, there's no way. Sometimes we attacked the Word of God and we say, there's no way. Let me tell you this story. I was talking to a young man a couple of years ago, and he was asking me questions about life. And sometimes we just talk about things. But this particular time, I said, you know what? Here's what the Word of God says. And I actually opened up, I don't remember if I opened up Scripture, I was just quoting Scripture to him, but I brought Scripture into it, and I said, well, this is what God says. When I was done with that, he looked at me and said, but that's your interpretation of what God said. I didn't even interpret it. But I felt the attack coming against me as the messenger of the truth from that young man. Because when truth is presented, if we don't embrace it, and if we're not in the ignoring category, we will resist it. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture. If you present truth, you're going to face persecution. It's the reality of being a Christian. What is your response and my response when truth is presented? How do you handle truth? And the question for us as we talk about suffering and as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's twofold. There's a twofold question that we need to ask ourselves. First of all, are we suffering and are we being persecuted? The other question is this. Are we the one that's creating suffering and are we the persecutor? I live in an area where there's a lot of Amish people. Let me just make a couple comments about things. I have sat with Amish people in my area get a pretty bad rap. And I listen to a lot of jokes about Amish people that I don't laugh at. I'll just tell you that. Because I've sat with a lot of, my wife and I actually, we have the opportunity of doing a lot of premarital counseling, and we have sat with Amish young people that have a desire to know truth, and their experience and encounter with an Almighty God and their relationship with an Almighty God. Sometimes I'm looking at that as a person that's been a Christian for a long time in a Mennonite circle that I can sometimes sort of thumb my nose at, and I'm saying, these young people have something that I don't have, and I better listen up and take notice. See, sometimes we can be the persecutor when it comes to truth. We can be the ones that when someone proclaims truth, we're the ones that attack the person that's bringing the truth. We're the ones that put the other person down, because if we can do that, then we don't have to embrace truth. And so we'll attack it. And we'll attack the people, we'll attack the word, we'll attack the person, we'll attack whoever it is. So the question is twofold. First of all, are we suffering because we're standing for truth? Or are we becoming the person that creates suffering because we don't want to hear truth? Those are pretty powerful questions. So the proclamation of truth, the second thing that Paul talks about is the pursuit of godliness. All who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise. Do you have a desire to be godly as you live your Christian life? Do I have a desire for that? Godliness is a respect for God that affects the way a person lives. That's a dictionary definition. The Greek word that he talks about there is being devoted to a proper expression of religious beliefs. Are you pursuing godliness? Do you read this word from a perspective of saying, I want to know what God says so that I can be more like Him? I want to pursue that. We get into the Word of God. We go to church because we want to understand what it means to be a Christian so that we can be more like Him. That's what godliness is all about. If that's your desire this morning, and if that's your pursuit, you are going to face persecution in life. He promises that. What is godliness? Ian actually mentioned this, that having a form of godliness but no power, he talked about religiosity. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Because godliness is not religion. It's not the fact that you and I go to church on Sunday morning. It's not even the fact that you and I get up and read our Bibles every morning, although those are good things. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 29. I want to read a number of verses there. Crit, how much time do I have left here? A couple of verses I want to read. How many of you have read the Word of God and it makes no sense to you? I do that as a pastor. I'll just be honest with you. There's times I open up Scripture and I'm like, what in the world? That doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, I have no clue what the guy's saying in that passage of Scripture. Let me tell you one reason for that. In fact, let me just be honest with you this morning. I've come through 3 years where this is very real to me. I've been preaching for 3 years, the last 3 years, and there's only been moments of real revelation of God's Word. I like preaching when I'm in the shower, and I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't a good thing to do. But sometimes my best messages are when I'm taking a shower, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about things, and the Lord God just opens up Scripture. And all of a sudden I understand things like I've never understood them before, and I'm just like, oh man, that's so good. But I also know what it's like to preach when I open up Scripture and it makes no sense. And then I have to go dig up a sermon I preached 20 years ago and try to rework it in some way and bring some sort of message out of that mess. But let me just tell you something about that. Sometimes our dryness and the fact that we can't get out of Scripture is this. Let me read these verses to you. Verse 9 of chapter 29, it says, pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured on you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that has been sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And then the book is delivered, and one who is to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." Therefore, the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, again, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hidden." Let me tell you something. When we live a powerless Christianity, when our Christianity is a form of godliness and no power, this word is going to be sealed up to us. It's the reality of Scripture. How many of us have gone into a worship time and we've sang the worship songs and lifted our hands in worship? We've gone through the motion of church, but the reality, our heart isn't even close to that. Our heart is so far away from it. It's where we pray, we talk about God being our all-sufficient God and how He supplies our needs and gives us what we need in times of need, and yet we don't believe for one minute that He's going to come through for us in the next thing that we're facing in life. We go through the motions of Christianity. We get up in the morning and we read our Bible because that's the thing we're supposed to do, but we don't care one bit about how much this Word of God says and what it means for me personally, because we're thinking of our next sports thing that's going to happen or the next thing that's coming down the road. And when your Christianity and my Christianity goes to just being we do the motions but our heart isn't connected with us, we will not understand what this Word of God says. You know, and for me personally, just in the last months, I've had to go back and be obedient to the Lord in following through on some things so that this word becomes alive for me again, to where my heart is again attached to my Christianity and I'm not living sort of two separate lives of some kind. That's not godliness, that's religiosity. And I think it's why we're struggling in our churches big time, because many of us have bought into a fact that we're going through the motions and our hearts aren't even close to being connected to what we're talking about with our mouths. We can say the right words. We have all the right words. The question is our words and our heart connected as a Christian person here this morning? That godliness is not that. Godliness is when more and more of Christ comes out of me. And I was going to go to this scripture. I'm not going to just because of time. But go read Galatians 6:11. I'm going to read one verse out of that, 11 through 15. This is where godliness comes from. Paul says in verse 14, it's where the cross of the world is where the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Godliness comes from the fact, and the truth is that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about saying some little prayer and inviting the Lord in our hearts. And then we're good forever after that. Christianity is about the fact that Jesus Christ died to pay for my sin and your sin, and then we have a job to do on the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's where we die. We have to die. The more I die, the more the power and life of God can shine through me. That's godliness. That's what godliness is all about. We obtain godliness by dying to what we want in life. That's what it's too easy for us You know, I was in a conversation recently, and they were talking about, is this okay, and it's not okay. They were asking me those questions, and I said, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that we as Christian people have a way of Christianizing the world rather than dying to it. We Christianize the world rather than dying to it. Paul is saying, I want to die to the world. The last thing is, what is your perspective and theology of suffering? I want to come back to that a little bit. Are you okay being a Christian if you're going to suffer in life? What is your belief about suffering? I believe our perspective of suffering has to come out of what I call just a kingdom theology. And it's a perspective that all of life can be boiled down to one thing. And that's the fact that there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, hell, Satan, whatever. Scripture uses a whole bunch of different terms to describe that. And there's the kingdom of God, of heaven. And those two kingdoms are at war with each other. If you ever take the step out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, someone has said this about Christianity. The problem with Christianity today is actually the passage between those two kingdoms is the cross of Jesus Christ and the kingdom. It's the bridge between them. Someone has said the problem with most of us Christians is we're standing on the bridge. We've prayed the prayer and said, God, forgive me. But we've actually never taken the step across, off of the bridge. It's like we're a part of the kingdom of this world, and we have to take a step over into the kingdom of heaven. And I know what it's like to stand on the bridge. I know what it's like to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. See, when we're standing on the bridge, that's when we have a form of godliness, but there's no power, because the power comes when we actually step into this kingdom. But the problem is, when we step into this kingdom, all the forces of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Satan are going to come against you and I in whatever form Satan can bring it against, whether it's evil men or whether it's imposters from within. But all the forces of this kingdom is going to be leveled at you and me. It's the reality of the kingdom of God. The big question is, for you and I, have we taken the step across? Adolf Hitler said this, and it's very true. He was the ruler of Germany, we know that. He said this: one can either be a good German or a Christian. You cannot be both. And Adolf Hitler said it right. See, we try to be a good Christian, and then we try to be really good friends with the world. But Adolf Hitler was saying, you're either going to be a good German or you're going to be a good Christian. There's absolutely no way that you can be a good Christian and a good German. Because he got it. He understood the two kingdom concept. If you're going to be a Christian, you're not a part of me. And so he murdered, along with the Jews, he murdered many Christian people that stood up for that. What's your perspective of suffering? John 15, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. John 15, verse 18, it says this: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. It's actually talking about what I just described. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. 1 Peter 2:18. Before I read that, I want to say this. I was just reading in Acts this morning, actually last night, about how the disciples ended up in prison and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer. How many of us here today rejoice when we're laughed at and made fun of because of our stance on Christianity? You know, the truth is I have a tendency to go crawl in a hole somewhere and nurse my wounds because of my theology of suffering. They viewed suffering as a privilege and an honor. 1 Peter 2:18 says this. Sorry, I'm going to jump in at verse 19. Verse 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow him, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. I love this last phrase, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus, in the midst of his suffering and persecution, said, I have someone greater than me that I'm able to commit my life to, and whether I die or live, I'm going to commit my life to someone who is going to be able to judge righteously in the end. Let me tell you something. We're not going to survive persecution if we don't have that concept right there. It's the fact that my life belongs to an almighty God, and in the end, he's going to make everything right. That's a theology of suffering and a perspective of suffering that we need as people in our culture today to have more and more. The question for us, actually, let me read you this quote. Clarence Jordan, I love this quote from Clarence Jordan. He says this, faith is not belief in spite of evidence, but a life in scorn of the consequence. Did you guys get that quote? Some of you are shaking your head. No. Faith is not belief in spite of evidence. Real faith is living a life in scorn of the consequences. Are you living your Christian life in scorn of what it's going to cost you? As a person that is sold out, that's proclaiming truth, that's pursuing godliness in your life, are you living that in scorn of the consequences? He says we will suffer persecution. It's a promise for us. Are we living our lives sold out for Jesus Christ in spite of it? Why are you an Anabaptist? Are you proclaiming truth in your life? Are you pursuing godliness? What is your perspective of suffering? And the big question is this, are you living life in scorn of the consequences of that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these young people. I pray for your blessing and anointing on each one that's here. God, we need you. We can't live lives that are sold out for you without the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. But yet, Lord, on the flip side of that, so often we shrink back because the cost is too great and our perspective of suffering is so skewed. God, empower us, energize us, and give us what we need to live lives that are godly and full of power. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.